Acts 2:42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. In this one verse, there's so much to learn and so much to teach us. Father, open up now to our understanding this fourth element in the worship activity of your people, the prayers. We ask in Christ's name.
Amen.
The Anglican Church's Book of Order and Liturgy for their churches is called the Book of Common Prayer. This title shows how important, at least to those church people of England back in 1549, how central prayer is to the worship of God, the Book of Common Prayer. The book is not called the Book of the Apostles' Teaching. Well, they didn't need that. They had the Bible. It's not called the Book of Fellowship or the Book of Breaking of Bread, although within it there are Lord's Supper liturgies. But it was called the Book of Common Prayer. Now, whether they were right in naming their book of worship the Book of Common Prayer could possibly be debated, but at least it shows what a great value they held on prayer. Sometimes I read those prayers from time to time because they are very edifying. Sometimes we use them in our church service, some of the prayers that we pray together. Well, today we've come to a great topic, the subject of prayer. When we talk about prayer in the Bible, it is a massive topic. One thing that's clear as we look at the saints of God in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament is that prayer was vital to their lives and to their relationship with God. Someone has said that for the believers in the Bible, prayer is their native air. They breathe it. Well, after humankind was put on the earth by God in his sovereign creative act, the first actual mention of prayer is found in Genesis 4:26. To Seth, that is Adam and Eve's third son, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here's a description of prayer: calling upon the name of the Lord. So from there on to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see the people of God approaching their heavenly King in prayer. In fact, the next to the last sentence in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, is a short prayer which says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Well, what is prayer? How can we describe it? It is the communication of a human person with God Almighty. By the use of our voice and our mind, it can be oral speaking or it can just be mental. But it's more than just communication. It involves our supplication as subjects of this great King. We come before him as soldiers to their commander, as children to their father, as sinners who've been subdued and captured by the grace of God to become willing and joyful servants, followers of the Savior. It is the grateful thanks of former slaves to Satan, to our liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary to set us free. Prayer is fellowship with God. It's communion with him. It's coming into his presence, seeking his face. It's coming before him in confession of our sin and our glad acknowledgement that we are totally dependent on him, not only for forgiveness and cleansing, but for everything in life. The thing that marks the prayer of a Christian man or woman is humility. We realize how great and holy God is, and how sinful and unworthy we are, and we know we deserve hell, yet somehow by His grace and love, God has brought us into His fellowship so that we're fully justified, accepted, and embraced by His love. The whole phenomenon of prayer captures the essence of the believer's life. It is active, personal, dynamic relationship to God, whereby the believer is in a vital, living relationship with God. Now, we can be aware of the existence of God. The book of Romans says everybody really knows there's a God. And even make attempts to pray to Him. People in other religions make attempts to pray what they understand as God. But until the Lord God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, moves upon us in His awakening grace, we can't really pray in the Christian sense of the word and having fellowship and communion with God. There's a barrier that we cannot get through until God Himself breaks the barrier of our hard heart and stubborn will and rebellious spirit and our enamorment with our idols. And then He comes and He breaks through those barriers and subdues us to His lordship. So we become a trophy of His grace, changed forever from the inside out. This is not man's doing. It is God's doing. Pastor Tim Keller in New York City says, prayer is a continuing conversation that God has started through His word and His grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with Him. J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Knowing God, helps us understand the kind of communication that happens between a believer and his God. He says, friends among us open their hearts to each other by what they say and do. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual and volitional one, and could not indeed be a deep relationship between persons if it were not so. So it's not just some kind of sterile relationship, but it's a warm, loving relationship between two persons, the believer and the person of God, who's the source of our personhood. So prayer involves the devotion of the totality of our human personality in fellowship with God. We devote our minds, our wills, our emotions, our physical strength to communication with God. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father. Prayer was vital in His life. He was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, but He had to pray. He wanted to pray. He wanted fellowship with His Father. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says, but now even more the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities, but He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So these great crowds were inundating Him, so He had to get away. He had to go to a desolate place, a lonely place, where He could be alone with His Heavenly Father and pour out His heart to His Father. Well, this ministry that He was doing among these people was no doubt exhausting work. But He would, in spite of that, He would find a place to go have intimate fellowship with His Heavenly Father. He needed to receive the spiritual wisdom and strength to continue to pursue the Father's will. If He needed that, how much more do we need it? Amen. At times He got up long before daylight. He would go pray. He was a man who was fully human. He got tired. He got exhausted. He got worn out. He had another day of taxing ministry ahead of Him. But He valued the fellowship with His Heavenly Father as more crucial, more important than getting another extra hour or two of sleep. what a strong man the Lord Jesus was. A self-disciplined man, a self-sacrificing man, a committed man. He's the hero of our faith. He's the ground of our salvation. He's the great man of prayer, whose example and teaching informs us and leads us to follow his example. Though, of course, we can never attain such complete devotion to prayer as he attained. But there's this one man, our Lord, who was absolutely devoted and unfailing in his communion with his Father. And so we love him for that. We admire him for that. And we worship him for that. Sometimes we are weak, but he was always strong. This dedication to a life of prayer was a costly personal sacrifice. But his meat and drink, what he valued more than life itself, was to do the will of the Father. Worthy is our Savior of devotion and service. So strengthen us, O God, to serve you and please you. Grant us grace to be good and faithful servants. So there's a little bit I've just given us about our Lord Jesus, the great man of prayer. And when we look at these 3,000 baptized believers on the day of Pentecost, as they began to meet together in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit was poured out, we notice these four activities that stand out in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. King James says, they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to four activities in their gathered assembly of worship. To the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In the previous three Sundays, we've learned how the apostles' teaching was the basis, the foundation of everything else they did together. So the order of these four activities is not random, but it's intentional. Because you see, the apostles' teaching was the basis of everything else. It was the basis of their fellowship. It was a fellowship around the gospel, around the truth. It was built on the fact that the Messiah had come. He had lived, he had died for the sins of his people, had been raised from the dead on the third day. On the 40th day, after appearing 10 times to his disciples, he was taken up before them. He ascended back to heaven. All this can be seen in Peter's sermon on that day. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon these waiting, praying disciples. So it was these facts, these historical events, these fulfillment of biblical prophecies in the person of Jesus of Nazareth that formed the core of the apostles' teaching and was the basis of their fellowship. So in matters of religious fellowship, you can't be joined with people who don't believe your core doctrines. The believers in Jerusalem, no doubt, knew well their neighbors next door, but they couldn't have Christian fellowship with them if they were not followers of the Messiah. We have a lot of religious groups around us today. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, we couldn't have religious fellowship. We could be friendly and courteous to them, but we can't have religious fellowship because they deny the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great heretical error. They need to repent if they want to be saved. They need to understand who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, the Creator. So, in the same way that the apostles' teaching was the basis of their fellowship, in which they concentrated on the person and work of Jesus the Messiah, so this same teaching expanded to include a holy ritual that the church celebrated on a regular basis, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread as it's called. So today we come to the last of these four core elements as the believers met together for worship in Jerusalem. We've come to the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, prayer is the inevitable conclusion of true doctrine. The first Christians started with the apostles' teaching, and that led to prayer. Now, it's significant that the text doesn't say they were devoted to prayers. What does it say? They were devoted to the prayers. The original Greek text has the article there, the prayers. This is an indication that there were certain prayers, specific prayers, that they were praying together. What were these prayers? What were the prayers? Well, the teaching on prayer was no doubt part of the apostles' teaching, their doctrine. So they had evidently been training the people in prayer. So of all the things they could emphasize and stress, here's prayer. A person who does not pray to God is not a Christian, because a true believer is a person who has prayer fellowship with God. He has dialogue with God, with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was one thing these believers really needed to get grounded in from a pastoral standpoint. They needed to get grounded in their prayers. Now, this was primarily corporate prayer, but corporate prayer flows over into private prayer. We need to know how to pray. We need to know, all of us, how to make our prayers more biblical, and we actually need to spend time in prayer, to develop the practice of prayer, first of all in the congregation, and then spilling over into our homes. Now, the prayers. As we think about the prayers, I'd like to suggest that there were four sources for these prayers. Number one, it's the numerous prayers recorded in the Old Testament. That's the first source. Secondly, is the prayers of the Lord Jesus himself to the Father. Thirdly, the teachings and commands given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples for them to implement and to put into practice when they pray. In other words, the Lord Jesus' model and his teaching. And then fourthly, the examples and commands given by the inspired and authoritative apostles of the Lord Jesus. So let's consider these four sources of the prayers that these believers were praying when they gathered together. Well, we come to these texts, and when we preach expositionally, that is, we try to open up the text to its proper meaning when we come to it, is often difficult. But when the text is laid out before us, we cannot ignore it. It's the word of the living God to his people, put there for our instruction, for our growth and sanctification. So this particular aspect of worship, prayer, is not that difficult to understand as some other doctrines in the Bible are. But whenever we come to a text of Scripture, we have to take it as it comes to us. It comes with the authority of God's word for our instruction, our edification, and our obedience. So, as we wrestle with a text of Scripture, either in the church service from the preacher or at home, we learn, we grow, and we slowly mature in our Christian lives. Well, over the past few years, I have a series, an ongoing series that I return to every now and then, called The Great Prayers of the Bible. And I preached 11 of the prayers of the Bible the last few years. The first time I preached was David's prayer of thanksgiving in 2 Samuel 7. The last time I preached a sermon on prayer was from the book of Colossians, that great prayer in Colossians 1, 3 through 14, in which Paul is praying for the Colossian Christians there. So, as we learn to study these prayers, we begin to pray more and more biblically, more God-honoring, more effectively. more blessedly. Well, so the first source of the apostles' teaching on prayer was the Old Testament prayers. Now, Mr. Kohler, a Bible student, in his study, finds about 85 original prayers in the Old Testament. In addition, there are about 65 whole psalms, which could be called prayer psalms, and 14 parts of other psalms, which could be called prayers. So you see that more than half of the psalms are dedicated to prayer. So prayer is a fundamental worship activity of the people of God in the Old Testament. Here's an example of a prayer of David from Psalm 27, verses 7 through 9. He prays, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." One thing we love about prayers in the Psalms is that they're often, we see believers like David in desperate situations with their backs to the wall. They're crying out to God, "God, you've got to come to my aid, or I'm not going to get out of this. I'm going to sink." Well, so he's pleading for the Lord to hear him, to be gracious to him. And that's the way we should pray. And then we read from Psalm 86 earlier in our service today, verses 8 and 9, which says, "There's none like you among the gods, O Lord." This is a prayer. He's speaking to God. "Oh God, there's none like you. There are not any works like yours. All the nations you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." So here the prayer focuses on the attributes and works of God. It's worship. Well, so these disciples in Jerusalem were Jews. They were familiar with these prayers in the Old Testament. Of course, it varied from person to person. But certainly many of these had been prayed in the Bible by many of these believers. Now, there are, for example, a group of psalms in the Psaltery, Psalms 120 to 130, which are called the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent, of course, means to go up, which were likely prayed by the believers as they ascended toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was seen as the high point of the nation from all the surrounding territories. Three times a year at the yearly festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And as they approached in their little caravans the city, they would begin to sing these psalms of ascent. For example, Psalm 123, 1 through 2. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." Well, these are some examples of the prayers in the Old Testament that would be the basis of the teaching on prayer that the apostles were given. Now, let me mention this. When it says the prayers, it also includes singing. Why is that? Because some of the psalms talk about singing. They were meant to be sung. For example, Psalm 55 has the superscription before verse 1 says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David." So we know that some of the psalms, perhaps all of them at one point or another, were sung in the worship of God. So when it says they were devoted to the prayers, there was more than just oral, verbal praying. There was singing involved also. Now, even in our own service today, it's been mentioned many of the hymns that the Christian church sings over the centuries and that we sing today in our particular church are prayer hymns. So often I don't think we really notice that or think about it, but we need to be more alert. What is this hymn doing? Is it worshiping God? Is it pleading with God? Is it a prayer hymn? Many of our hymns are that way. Most of the ones we're singing today are that way. So, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we offer our prayers, we fellowship with God, we sing these hymns together, we are sharing in the fellowship with the living God as we lift our prayers to Him, as we lift our songs to Him. Psalm 116:14 captures this vital fellowship relationship in the worship of God when it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. He wanted to dedicate himself to the Lord afresh. He didn't want to go out in his fishing boat and do that. He wanted to be in the fellowship of believers, worshiping people of God. This is true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament. Well, we could study the prayers of the Old Testament for days, but they were no doubt a primary source for the prayers that were being taught and offered up in the worshiping church at Jerusalem. These prayers in the church service would be instruction and foundation for the people's own prayers in their homes. And that's the way it should be. Now, I encourage you to take these worship guides that Wayne has spent many hours preparing and read over them. Read the prayers. Read the hymns if you don't remember the tune. And I guarantee you, you will be edified. So they are instruction for us in the service, and they should go to our homes to enable us to worship God, to pray to Him in a more effective way in our homes. Well, let's look at the second source of the prayers. And this, I believe, is the prayers of the Lord Jesus Himself to His Father. Now, the apostles were with Jesus when He was praying. And the book of John, the Gospel of John, tells us that the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would help them remember what they had heard from Christ. And He did. Some of the prayers in the Gospels of Jesus are short. For example, on the cross He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But there's one or two long ones, especially John 17, the whole chapter is a prayer. We call it Jesus' high priestly prayer. He was praying for His disciples. For example, let me just read you the first five verses of John 17. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So we see here Jesus' relationship to his heavenly Father. He wanted God to be glorified through him. And he acknowledged that it was God's sovereignty that grants people eternal life. And Jesus says he's brought glory to the Father by finishing the work that was given to him to do. Well, another way that Jesus taught about prayer was from parables. We read a couple of them today. You remember the one we read from Luke 11, where the man came to his friend and said, late at night, he had a visitor, he needed some food, he kept knocking on the door, unashamedly waking up his neighbors. And the man said, "Don't bother me, the door's shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up." "I tell you," says Jesus, "though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, his boldness, his unashamedly requiring his friend to give him some bread." This is how we're to pray to God. Come before him, beseeching him for the things that are needful in our lives or in the lives of others. So, and then he goes on here and he says, "What father of you, if his son asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent?" No, your heavenly Father will give good gifts to his children. So these are some of the ways that Jesus would teach about prayer. Now, a third source of the prayers were the teachings and commands given by the Lord Jesus himself to his disciples as he was teaching them. Of course, the best example of that is the disciples' model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, "Pray then like this." They want to know how to pray. They heard Jesus praying. They saw that communion, that fellowship, that intimacy he had with God. Oh man, Jesus, we want some of that. Teach us how to pray. And so he gave them this description, this way to pray. "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so forth. So here we have great instruction for prayer. When we come to God in prayer, we're to hallow his name. We're not just start asking him for things, but we want to spend a little time in his presence, worshiping him. Praying what? First of all, for his kingdom to come. His kingdom to come is more important than my needs here on earth. Not that they're unimportant to God, but his kingdom is priority. "May your will be done on earth, including my life." And then asking for daily needs is not beyond what we should do. It is something we should do for daily bread. And then forgiveness of our sins, that we might forgive others, and deliverance from temptation and evil, because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So it begins with worship, ends with worship. Great model for our praying. Well, the fourth source of the prayers, as I think about this, is the examples and commands given to these believers by the apostles themselves as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, as they recalled the teachings of the Lord Jesus, as they ministered the word to these people. Now, an example of the apostles' prayer was what we find in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, after Peter and John were released from being interrogated for healing a man. Their life was in danger. And so they went, when they were released, they went to their friends, it says in Acts 4:23, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. You notice the whole church was praying, not just one person. And said, now here's how they pray. Sovereign Lord, what are they doing? Recognizing the sovereignty of God over this situation, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. They're acknowledging his creatorship. He's the owner of all things. Who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So what they begin to do now is quote from Psalm 2. So you see, they were steeped in the Holy Scriptures. They knew the Holy Scriptures, and they saw prophecy being fulfilled here. Why did the Gentiles rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers together against the Lord and his anointed. So what they're praying is, Lord, this does not catch you by surprise. This was going to happen. And then they relate in their prayer to God the historical events that had happened recently. The persecution of Jesus by the Roman and Jewish authorities. But here's the thing that's so interesting. In verse 29, it says, now look upon their threats and deliver us. Is that what it says? No. It says, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. This was the essence of their prayer. This is what they were concerned about. Not that they would be persecuted and thrown in jail, but they want to keep the faith, keep faithful, keep proclaiming the gospel with boldness, not with timidity, with boldness. While you stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit. And God answered their prayer. It says, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, if we ask God for a new Cadillac, he's probably not going to answer that prayer. But if we ask him for boldness in our witness to our friends and neighbors, it's likely he's going to answer that. We did here. Now, in Luke's writings, we see other examples of the praying of the apostles. Acts 6:4 says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Remember, they were getting bogged down with feeding the widows. They said, we got to do something. This is eating up all of our time. So they said, we will devote ourselves. We will continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word. So they were placing a priority on prayer. And then in Acts 10, we read that Peter was on the housetop praying at the hour of prayer, the sixth hour. So, you know, the Jews used to go to the temple at certain times of the day and pray. In fact, chapter 3 says, verse 1 of Acts, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I think that'd be 3 o'clock, if I'm not mistaken. And this is when they healed the lame man. So, praying was happening vitally and continually in the lives of the apostles. In fact, when that apostle who was born out of due time, Paul and Silas, were in prison, what were they doing? Well, they're moaning and complaining, oh gosh, we shouldn't have come to this city. We should have stayed where we were. No, they were praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing in God. What do we do when we get in a fix? We pray. We sing hymns to God. And the prison doors flew open. And they were released. The prisoners were listening to them. So they were giving a bold witness right there, in spite of their chains. Well, there are a number of commands by the in the apostolic writings in the New Testament to pray, to be devoted to prayer. Paul writes in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. It always amazes me when Paul begins his letters to these various churches. He says, I thank my God for you all. Now, they had a lot of problems, a lot of weaknesses, a lot of sins sometimes, but Paul was so thankful for these believers whose God's grace had come to them and rescued them from the tyranny of Satan's kingdom and brought them into the kingdom of Jesus. Paul writes again in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In other words, be alert. When you hear about a brother or sister in need, when you hear about persecution happening, pray about it. Don't get too absorbed. We shouldn't get too absorbed in our own comfort. To the neglect of the needs of the people of God that we know and the people around the world. We pray with thanksgiving. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now when we read his letters, we see that he practiced what he prayed. It seemed like he was constantly praying for these churches. I don't know how he did it. For one thing, he was in jail some of the time, so he had some time on his hands. But pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's been acknowledged that prayer is hard work. It's difficult to concentrate, to keep focused in prayer. It takes perseverance. It takes mental work and determinations. But Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance. This is holy work. This is a blessed work. When we are praying, for the kingdom of God to come. That's what we're supposed to pray for. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are praying for the country of Myanmar today in our prayer time. That Christ's kingdom would not be snuffed out there by the evil forces coming against that country, but the church will survive and flourish. And then Paul himself, the great bold apostle defender of the faith, says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer. I got to have your prayers, folks. I can't do this on my own. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many. Paul needed prayer just as much as he needed to pray for his fellow believers. So, what were the four distinguishing marks of the early church? Those 3,000 baptized believers. They were devoted. They devoted themselves. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. This was a volitional act of their own will. Nobody was forcing them to do this. They had received the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They wanted to devote themselves to these holy activities. They had been so blessed. They never got forgiveness of sins under the old covenant. The blood of animals. But Jesus' blood washed away their sins. They were clean. They were holy. They were justified. This is what they had been seeking all their religious life. And finally it happened. They were so blessed to live in that time in human history when the Messiah himself appeared and died on Calvary's cross for their salvation, for our salvation. So, where did they get these prayers, these apostles that they were teaching? They were doing it a lot. They got them, as I see it, from the Old Testament prayers, from the prayers that Jesus himself prayed to his Father, such as in the garden. He said, Father, let this cup, the cup of suffering on the cross in which you would bear the sins of the world, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. So what did he do? He rightly should have feared the cross. It was going to be separation from his heavenly Father. But what was the ultimate end? He said, not my will, but your will be done. What do we learn from the Lord Jesus? That even though his will for us may entail suffering, we need to submit to it. His will needs to be done. So there were the prayers in the Old Testament, the prayers of Jesus, the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus, the teachings he gave to his disciples about prayer, and then the examples and commands given by the inspired, authoritative apostles of the Lord Jesus. Well, this life of prayer is such a wonderful fellowship and blessing and privilege in our Christian lives. And we have so much resources here to continue to learn and study about prayer. The Old Testament is full of prayers. Jesus teaches us to pray. He gives us commands to pray. The apostles, by their example of prayer and by their commands, also instruct us in prayer. So this is a great activity of holy worship that we can engage in more and more. And the more we learn about prayers, the more effective will be our prayers, the more blessed will be our prayers. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a famous account of Jonathan Edwards, that early colonial American, who was such a devoted servant of Jesus. He was known for his great intellect. He's one of the greatest Christian intellects to ever live. But even greater than his intellect was his communion, his fellowship with God. He would ride on his horse out to the field like Jesus did to get away. And he'd kneel down and he'd begin to worship God. And I was reading an account of him just yesterday where the presence of God, the love of God just engulfed him. And he basked and he cried in the presence of God for an hour. He was a man of prayer, a man of doctrine, but a man of prayer. A great example for us. So let's pray together in the church service. Let's continue to learn about prayer. Sing these prayers, pray them, pray in our homes. The scripture says, as we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this vital, life-filling activity of prayer that you've called us to participate in from the day of our salvation when you birth us anew by your grace, by the Holy Spirit, so that we could enter into fellowship with you, the living God. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray in a more blessed and intimate way with you. Hear our prayers, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.